I want to call your attention now to the Gospel of John. Once again, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we'll look in particular at verse 9, John 10, 9. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the reading of it. Thank you for giving it to us and preserving it to this day. Speak to us from it, we pray. May every heart here be moved and wrought upon by your Spirit according to our need that you know. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am the door. This is the third of seven I am statements made by our Lord in the Gospel of John. In fact, here in John chapter 10, we have two that are very close together. You notice in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he gives both of these, the third and the fourth, I am in the Gospel of John, spoken by our Lord. He gives these not only close together in the same discourse here, but he gives them in duplicate. For he says twice, I am the door. He says it in verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And then again in verse 9, I am the door. It is noteworthy that the reference there in verse 7 begins with, verily, verily, truly, truly, this is a solemn statement. This is something to ponder. This is something to take to heart. I am the door of the sheep. Then he also says, I'm the good shepherd twice over here. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And am known of mine. Both of these I ams are closely related. In fact, in many ways, they really overlap and are one. But there is a distinct emphasis, there's a distinct point being made in each one. And so we'll consider them separately and look at I am the door here today, and I am the good shepherd, God willing, next time. All of this comes as part of an extended parable spoken by our Lord. It's called that in verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them. A parable concerning shepherd and sheep and a sheepfold. This parable followed the confrontation there in chapter 9 that ensued upon the healing of the man born blind at the beginning of chapter 9. And you recall the story how that the man is interrogated, who healed you, who gave you your sight, and so on. There's quite a debate going on there. The Pharisees don't want to hear that Jesus of Nazareth opened the eyes of this blind man. They would rather anyone else be credited with it, or else that the man just remained blind. Anything except Jesus opening his eyes. And I read in your hearing the closing verses of chapter 9 a few moments ago, where our Lord himself gets into the discussion there later that day. Christ was exposing there at the close of chapter 9 false shepherds, false guides. And he is declaring himself to be the true guide, the faithful guide, the good shepherd who loves the sheep, lays down his life for them. Now, our Lord seems to use in this parable a variety of illustrations. And as with all parables, we should not press the details too far in a way of application, but see the general picture here. For example, according to verse 2, our Lord himself, who is the shepherd, enters in by the door, but in our text, he himself is the door. And so our Lord has some variety of expression and variety of illustration here, you see. Again, the sheepfold, which is inside the door, represents salvation. But it is also said in our text in verse 9 that once a person is in, then he goes in and out. It doesn't mean that when he goes out that he has lost salvation or anything like that. And so we again want to see the big picture here and faithfully apply what we should to ourselves. Knowing something of the customs of that day and time may help us understand what the Lord is using as an illustration here, or as illustrations. Historians tell us that when there were shepherds in one village who wanted to band together, they would construct a sheepfold. Now, we oftentimes think of shepherds with their sheep as out in a very rural setting, far away from a village or a city or anything. And sometimes that no doubt was the case. And the shepherd would just stay with the sheep overnight. He would get very little sleep. He would sleep lightly, listening for any noise, making sure none wandered off or anything like that. But in some places, the shepherds would come together and build an enclosure called a sheepfold. And that was the common property of the sheep owners or the shepherds. Sometimes this enclosure would look something like a corral that we might see for horses or animals today. But sometimes that enclosure, that sheepfold, would be a more sturdy structure with walls that were high. Some say that the walls might even be 10 or 12 feet high to keep predators and thieves from scaling the wall and climbing up some other way, as Jesus says there in verse 1. Now, this enclosure would have an opening. And the opening would be exactly that. It would be open. It would be wide enough for a person to pass through and for sheep to pass through. And but it did not have what we would think of as a door, a gate that would swing open and shut. It was just an opening. Well, at dusk, typically the various shepherds would all lead their flocks inside the fold, inside the enclosure for overnight. And as they went to their home in the village, one of them, or maybe someone that they collectively hired, who would be a porter, a doorkeeper, he would stay in the fold overnight and keep an eye on things, watch what's inside, and be vigilant for what might be outside. And so all these flocks, these various flocks, were all mixed in this large enclosure overnight. And in the morning, as each shepherd arrived, he would enter with the porter's permission inside the fold, and he would call his own sheep. And though I've never worked with sheep, I have heard from every writer and source that I've been able to find, and even conversations with some who've had sheep, that, as Jesus says here, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And when he calls his own sheep, they would come to him. The others would just remain in the fold, scattered. His own sheep would come, and he would lead them out then through the opening, out to find pasture and water and exercise and everything that they would do during the daylight hours. And so as we read these verses, that helps us to get an idea of what our Lord is talking about and what his hearers were familiar with. Now, the story is told of a Westerner traveling in Palestine who came upon a sheepfold. And he'd never seen this. He'd read John chapter 10, wanted to understand a little better what the Lord is using as an illustration here. And he asks the porter various questions, or the shepherd there who's watching the sheepfold. And among his questions was this: I see the wall surrounding, and I see the opening here, but where's the door? And the shepherd standing in that opening says, "Oh, don't you understand? I am the door." And immediately the light went off in that traveler's head, and he understood that the door of the sheepfold is a person who stands in that space and guards it. Well, may the Lord give us understanding and insight as well here today as we look at these things. Let me just briefly explain the terms here and apply them in verse 9. And we'll limit ourselves here to verse 9 today. "I am the door," Jesus says. He is the door. What a shepherd is to a sheepfold, Christ is to his people. And Christ is to salvation. He's the door. And this, again, is the third "I am" here in the Gospel of John. The ones that we've seen so far have been so simple and yet profound. Our Lord speaks in these illustrations or parables of ordinary things, things that people were already familiar with. He says, "I'm the bread." We all know about bread. "I'm the light." Well, we obviously live by the light. Here he says, "I'm the door." And it's really a blessing to us that the Lord spoke in terms that we can understand. You don't have to be an expert in architecture and construction. We understand our Lord's illustration very easily. May God help us to think more upon him as we eat bread, as we flip on a light, as we pass through a door. And again, I'm trying to stick with the illustration here as close as I can, but most openings that we have today have a door on hinges of some kind. We pass through many doors every day. You passed through a door or two to leave your house this morning. You passed through a door to come into this building. There are interior doors and exterior doors, residential doors, commercial doors, entry doors, exit doors. Depends on which side of it you're on, usually. A door allows entry into a desired place or location. It may be an indoor place, or it may be an outdoor place. A door allows entry. Have you ever seen a house with no door? Well, that wouldn't work. You know, it might be appear at first to be a wonderful idea. A house with no door would keep all thieves out. But it wouldn't let the owner himself in, would it? So you've got to have a door. A door gives access to those who should pass through. The chief purpose of a door is not to keep out, but to allow in. In order to keep out, we have the rest of the structure. We have the walls of the house. But the door is there to allow entry. And for whatever it's worth, Jesus did not say, "I am the wall." He says, "I'm the door." He came from heaven to earth to be a door, to be an access, to be an entryway. He came to save life, not to destroy. He said that to his disciples exactly in Luke chapter 9, "The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Even here in John chapter 10, you notice he says something similar in verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And so Christ is the door. He himself is the door. He is the door to what? What does he open unto? Well, our text tells us salvation. Every writer has his own take on this, and some have some rather outlandish ideas. But if we stick to John 10:9 here, he says, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved." He's talking here about salvation. And the word "save" simply means to rescue or deliver, to secure, to bring to safety, to bring to a safe position. And that's what Christ is the entry unto. That's what he opens unto. The inside here in this part of the illustration is salvation. The inside of the sheepfold is metaphorical for redemption. It's the place of rescue and safety from all of the dangers outside. Wolves, other predators, and thieves and robbers. What does all that represent? Well, it represents sin. Christ rescues, saves. He's the door to safety from sin, from evil, from the world, from the devil, even from our own wicked hearts themselves. We have various scriptures that speak of this access, speak of redemption in terms of access to God, which adore perfectly fits. For through him we both, and that's Jew and Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and a little later in that same letter, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, or the faith that rests in him. And writing to the Romans, he again says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so Christ is the door. He's the door to salvation. And that leaves the last part of the verse for us to consider. It says that any who enter in will go in and out and find pasture. Now, the Lord seems to be changing the metaphor here a bit. He isn't talking about wandering away from salvation or losing salvation, but rather being led and guided by the shepherd. And we'll say more about Christ as the good shepherd, God willing, next time. But being led by him to places of nourishment, provision, the supply of our needs, to be sustained and protected and preserved until we reach heaven. That's what going in and out and finding pasture signifies. It's Christ being the door to all good things. There's a time to come in. There's a time to go out. It's interesting. We read there in the book of Acts, after Saul of Tarsus came to Jerusalem and was accepted by the believers there, it says he was with them coming in and going out. Coming in, we think of as gathering together for worship. Going out, we think of as reaching out with the gospel, going out to evangelize. And perhaps that's hinted at here in our text. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. There's an interesting parallel in a way in the book of Numbers. Just listen as I read. When God had told Moses that he would not enter into the promised land himself, the next generation would, Moses' request was, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them and which may go in before them and which may lead them out. The same terms we see here in John chapter 10. And which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So Christ is the door to salvation and to all the good things that salvation includes. Finding pasture, nourishment, all that we need. Now, in the time that remains, I want to make some observations and further applications of this very simple text, but a very profound text. First of all is this. There's only one door to salvation. Jesus uses the word "the" here. I am the door. He doesn't say, I am a door, as if there were others, or as if he were one of several that you could choose from. No, he is the door. He's the only one. He's the only way to salvation. If you do not enter into salvation by him, you will not enter. There's no other door. There's no other option. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the door. And again, it is he himself who is the door. His very person, him. It isn't anything that we do that is the door. He is the door. He does not say, baptism is the door. He says, I'm the door. And it's a sad fact that many have been baptized or something that was called baptized and who never entered in to salvation. He does not say the church is the door. And there are multitudes in this world who believe exactly that. That the way to salvation is through the church. And we're dependent upon the church for administering what we need to enter. We must have an earthly priest, they say, to dispense sacraments. And if we don't go through the church, then we do not enter into salvation. That's the official position of Rome. Has been for a long, long time, and nothing has changed. If they are honest, they will say the church is the door. Someone asked me recently, what's the difference between, or well, I took advantage of the opportunity to explain really what is the difference between a Roman Catholic and the Bible. And my answer was this. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Roman Catholicism says no man comes unto the Father but by us. And there is an eternity of difference. Again, Jesus did not say, make your own door. Be your own door. That's what works righteousness, self-righteousness, working your way, earning your way. Presenting your own merits to God would amount to. Jesus doesn't say, really, you're the door. You make your own way. That's how we all naturally think, isn't it? And we think wrongly. And we need our thinking to be changed, to be transformed, to be guided by the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the door. Christ alone is our access to God, our access to safety and salvation and peace with God, forgiveness of sin, a right standing with God. And you notice he says it so plainly here in our text, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, or literally through me, if any man enter in. Well, that brings us to another matter here, and that is, what is entering in? Well, as we've seen in some of these messages already, in this case, entering in is a metaphor for faith, believing. Coming to him in faith, trusting in Christ for all that you need to be right with God, to be acceptable to Him, to be in His fold, to be at home with Him, to know Him as your Father and Christ as your Savior. Entering in, you think about it, there's one small step between being on the outside and being on the inside. And that one small step is the difference between entering and not entering. And in many ways, faith is a simple matter. It's profound and there are complexities, but in another way, faith is a very simple thing. It is an inward motion of the soul, an inward action of the soul, looking to Christ, resting upon Him. A simple step, we might say, to enter in. And yet hearts that are in bondage to sin and darkened in their understanding fail to see it. Faith is this mysterious, nebulous concept that is beyond definition. It's a foreign concept. But it is truly looking to Christ, trusting in Him, depending entirely upon Him. Entering in is so vital. It's not enough to be near the door. You've got to pass through the door. You've got to enter in. It's not enough to be standing on the threshold. You must enter in. It's not enough to look at the door and admire the door. I'm maybe using a slightly different illustration here than our Lord did, but it amounts to the same thing. You know, there are all kinds of wonderful, beautiful doors. You can buy whole picture books of nothing but doors on buildings and homes and so on. It's quite a science in itself. And people can admire doors that they never pass through. They can say, oh, that's a beautiful door. And all the while, they may remain observers, mere observers from the outside. There was a door on Noah's ark. Imagine how pitiful the case would be of some of Noah's neighbors who, looking at that door on the ark, would say, oh, it's a beautiful door. It's big. It's strong. It's waterproof. It's everything it ought to be. Look at the craftsmanship. But they never entered in. And so some look at Christ and they see much to like in Him and much to admire in Him, but they never enter in through Him. There are those that peek in around the door and see the good things inside the sheepfold and all of the comfort and safety and protection and provision that's there. But they never pass through. How sad to live your whole life standing near the door, seeing the fitness of the door, seeing the enjoyment of those who have entered in and die right there. I'm afraid there are many in this world like that. And think of this, it's not enough to know others who have entered. Oh, my family has entered. My friends have entered. But have you entered? Have you come to faith in Christ? You must enter yourself. Children, the faith of your parents is not enough for you. You must enter in. You must come to know the Lord Jesus yourself. And so I'm saying all these things to say this. It is vital that you be decisive, that each one of us be decisive and enter in and come to Christ and come through Christ and trust in Him and enter into salvation by Him and Him alone. Only God knows how many have slipped into hell from the front steps near the door. Let me again make this observation. Notice the openness of the door. By me, if any man enter in. It's as if the Lord opens the door, or He Himself, He opens Himself, we might say, who is the door. My point here is this, none is turned away. If any man, it's kind of a synonym for the word whoever or whosoever that we read so often in Scripture. None is turned away who comes with a sincere heart. Only the unrepentant are turned away. Only the thieves and robbers are kept out. The only ones turned away are those who exclude themselves. Christ as the door indicates His willingness to save all who come to Him. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, He says. He gives an open invitation for any. It has been said that hyper-Calvinism is all house and no door. And that Arminianism is all door and no house. But beloved, I present to you today both a house and a door, or a sheepfold and a door. And you're invited to enter into the fold of glorious, life-changing, eternal salvation through Christ, who is the door of access. There's both a door and there's something worth entering into. And so I urge you to come to Him, come through Him, come to God by Him. You have no idea what great things await you on the inside. But let me make this last closing observation. Someday the door to salvation will be shut, and it will be shut forever. It will never be opened again. And those who have not entered in will never have any more opportunity. Again, think of that door to Noah's Ark. Once it was shut for good. It was shut by God. And it was sealed not to be opened again. and those on the outside were sealed in their doom for the destruction of the flood. And those who die in their sins are sealed in their doom. Or those who are caught in their sin at the second coming of Christ are sealed in their doom to be forever lost and suffer the righteous judgment and wrath of God for their sin. I don't know of anything that could be more sad than that. That is such a loss that all other losses are insignificant in comparison to this. To lose your soul forever. To suffer God's righteous judgment forever. And to know that you were at one time close to the door. So what can I say but to urge you and plead with you to enter in and not to delay? Every person imagines that he or she has plenty of time. There's always a tomorrow. Not always. Someday will be the last. And none of us know when the last day for each of us is. Your time may run out today. And so today is the day to enter in, to come to God through Christ, to find the pardon of sin in Him, and to know that your sins have been put away. And that God's justice has been satisfied concerning your sins because Christ has paid for them in His death on the cross. What keeps people from entering in? The love of sin. Friend, don't let your love of sin and earthly pleasures and little trifles of time keep you out of the sheepfold of salvation. But turn from your sin. Come to God through the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I urge you to enter now, this day, this hour, this moment. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, do your work in our hearts, we pray. Convict, awaken, and draw in to salvation those here this day who are outside. And help all of us to be renewed in our faith and to rejoice in your great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.